Well, welcome, dear ones, and Sabbath blessings to each one of you. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio, as well as those listening to the recording. And we appreciate you choosing to dwell with us on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day. And I pray that God will pour His Spirit out upon each one in rich abundance, so that you may be able to comprehend and understand the time of night, the truth as it is in Jesus, and exactly how soon our Lord's coming is. For we're truly living in the last days. We're right at the very end. And I pray that God will help each one of us to become better prepared in our own lives and also in helping others to become better prepared. So welcome, dear ones. Our opening song for today's service is entitled, O Solemn Thought. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID1913.htm. So, O Solemn Thought. O solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom? Yes, it is so, the judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foes. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim, to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sin. The solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confessed, each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in thee alone, in mercy now upon us look. Confess our names before the throne and blot our sins from out our book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal and aid us by thy Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong and brave the conflict valiantly. Then on Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory. And this is my prayer, dear ones. I ask you to please bow your heads and to kneel as far as you're able to do so for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being in our midst, and I pray that you will continue to be here. Please bring the atmosphere from heaven down to each one, and please fill our hearts with your joy and with the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray for the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit to be abiding guests with each one. Please, Savior, dispel the darkness in our hearts with the bright beam of your righteousness. And, dear Spirit, increase our understanding and comprehension of the truths that will be shared by our dear brother. Please help not a single gem of truth be lost, not a single spiritual insight be unnoticed, but help them all to be planted within us, that new growth can take place in our lives because we've been benefited by the truths that have been shared. We pray, Father, that Satan and all of his darkness, all of his distractions will be completely eliminated from our midst and from each listening heart. That all preconceived opinions, all custom and tradition, and any and all prejudice may be completely eliminated and cast away, so that there will be no barriers whatsoever to the truth as it is in Jesus being able to shine in us and awaken us to understand the time of night in which we are living in right now. Father, I pray that you'll be with our speaker, Brother Jim Snipes. I pray that you will bless him with the words from on high, that you will speak through him the truths that each one of us need to know and understand. And we thank you for touching his lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. And thank you for allowing him to speak to us today and for the next several Sabbaths. Father, we also have some special prayer requests and petitions to bring before thy throne. We pray for our dear sister Karina's father-in-law, who's now back in the hospital. We pray that you will take his case in thy hands and heal him both physically and spiritually, so that he can come to know and understand that there is a Savior who loves him and cares for him and wants him to come and dwell with him. And we thank you so much for doing so. Father, there's also silent prayer requests and petitions. You know each one, and thank you for answering these according to thy perfect will. We also pray for our dear sister Joy, who's back in the hospital. I pray, Father, that you will continue to give her the grace and the strength, the courage, and also the healing power, that she may be able to come out of the hospital and have better health than she did before this affliction happened. Give her wisdom to know how to take care of her body condition. And let her know that she has all the grace, the love, the compassion, and the encouragement found in Jesus, if she will just continue to rest in his love and to perform his will. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray for Sister Lucy's three children, that you will continue to work upon their hearts, continue to bring them back, and continue to reveal Jesus before them so that they will fall in love with him and be that much more devoted to him before it's too late. And also please be with the dear soul, that she will be healed from multiple sclerosis and that the symptoms of this dreaded disease will be eliminated and that they'll know how to take care of their life to maintain their health and to eat and drink the things that will be beneficial to their health and not detrimental. And thank you so much for doing so. So, Father, we thank you for hearing these and all other prayers and petitions that have been offered in this room as well as by thy people around the world. Thank you that they're all going to be answered according to thy will and in thy perfect timing. And help us not to be fretful that they're not answered in our timing, but give us patience and courage and hope and trust in thee to allow your perfect will to be accomplished in your perfect wise timing. And thank you so much for your care and love for each one of us. So please be with us now, and we thank you for being here. Thank you for being with Brother Jim. And thank you for opening our understanding to the truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The series of presentations that we'll begin today with part one is called Caught Unprepared. And for those who may not know Brother Jim Snipes, he comes to us from the Remnant Church there in Willits, California. He's here now in our midst, and I'll go ahead and turn the mic over to him.
We are doing something today that we haven't tried before. Let me explain what you're dealing with. We have been meeting here. Actually, we're most all from Willits, but we meet in Ukiah because we can rent a church. It's not a very big church. And as time has gone on, we have found it easier to deal with things by placing them on a computer and projecting the computer up on a screen. So what each one of you is seeing on your screen, all of our church here is also seeing on a screen, but it's up in front, and it's about 100 inches diagonal and very impressive. We use this to present a program that was shortened on Caught Unprepared for the Christadelphian Church a couple weeks ago, and we are doing it in a presentation format, and we have adapted it to work here. And it doesn't work quite as well, but you can see what's going on. So I'm going to load the file now to get the first screen up. So we want a copyright, but you can distribute this and change it, use the material for your own purposes. We're using as a background here a picture of what's called the Hagia Sophia. This is a building in Istanbul. It is today a museum. It was originally built on the orders of Justinian in 534 AD. And it was unique in that it has a large dome over the main section. Archaeologists have been unable to find any structure like this prior to this that has a dome anywhere near this size. You can get an idea of the size of it by looking at the buildings down in front. Now, in a picture, the buildings down in front are closer than the building in the back. And some of those buildings down in the front are 2 and 3 stories high. The distance from the floor inside this domed structure to the top is 185 feet. That means you could put an 18-story building inside of it. Built in 534, and archaeologists, engineers today are still trying to figure out how they did it. What it tells me is that man's intelligence today isn't all that much better than it was then. For the first almost 1,000 years, this was the largest Christian church in the world. It was built to replace a wooden structure that had been burned down, and actually had been burned down a couple of times in riots in the city. And Justinian says, I'm going to build it out of stone and cement this time so it won't burn down. It hasn't. Also, when he got through building it, He said, Solomon, eat your heart out. I built a more magnificent building than yours. Now, how he could compare it with Solomon's structure, I really don't know, because by this time Solomon's church sanctuary had been destroyed for almost 1,000 years. The original building, you see these four minarets around it? The original building did not have those. In 1453, when the Muslims overran Constantinople, they made it into a mosque. Then in 1930, it ceased being a mosque and became a museum. So today you can go and visit the structure. We're using it as a backdrop because so many of the world's events that we see in the prophecies in Daniel center around Constantinople. We're going for Daniel 12:1. That, let's see if I can get the next picture up here. That is where we want to start. That's where we're heading for. And it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, and there shall be a time of trouble. This is the event we are all looking for. We are all preparing for. We're supposed to be preparing for. Now, first off, I want to thank several people who have helped put this together. Don't think that I've done all the work. Don't even think I've done the majority of the work. I haven't. This first came about because my son-in-law, Rick Markwell, put in this search in the Spirit of Prophecy for the phrase, the time of trouble, and collected all the relevant quotes that he could, and he was noticing something very interesting. Boy, he says, we need to really study this. My daughter, Jenny Markwell, got the inspiration and started looking stuff up. Now, that is how this all started coming together. We found out quite a number of interesting things. And it has taken us quite a while to do this. We've spent somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 years spare time putting these together. We have a website set up where you can download this material. You don't have to wait for all 10 presentations. You can go download them and read them on your own in your own time. There is a wealth of material. In fact, as we go along, we're even finding more material than we're presenting here, so we are starting to write a book. Then, I would like to thank my son, William, and his wife, Michelle, for allowing us to experiment on them with, hey, look at this. Does this make sense to you? Is this easy to understand? Michelle's father, Mike Holloway, heard about what we were doing. And he said, the king of the north is the papacy. I'm going to come down there and I'm going to set you straight. And so we presented the material and it didn't take him very long at all that he began to see what we had found. He took the material and he condensed it into a shorter study in which Bible and Spirit of Prophecy and history are linked together to show exactly what happened in Daniel, the last part of Daniel 11 up to the time of trouble. From his study, now, we took out the Spirit of Prophecy and the Christadelphian Church, who are not Seventh-day Adventists, who discount Sister White, and we presented that to them. That was 2 weeks ago. They have asked for us to put that in writing, so I just last Thursday or Friday completed a booklet, 40 pages long, that doesn't have any Spirit of Prophecy in it. These materials are available on the websites. Maybe if they're not there right now, they soon will be. So, Daniel 12:1, this is what we're going for. Michael standing up. What does that mean? I mean, when is that going to occur? What does that mean is another issue. By the time Michael stands up, the loud cry has been given. The latter rain has swollen. What about the time of trouble? This is the question that this series of studies is going to look at. There have been several studies on the loud cry and the latter rain, and we're going to proceed on with these studies on the time of trouble without further discussion on those two topics. Now, when you have the truth, when the truth is there, everything dovetails together. This is what we found in this case too. In this first study, we are going to find out about the events described in scriptures, especially in Daniel, leading up to this climax of Michael standing up and what others, especially the Adventist pioneers, have identified as the historical fulfillment of those prophecies. We pray that this does not confuse you, because determining who was right, if any were, is going to be dealt with later. Not today, but later. We think this first study is necessary because of what we have been led to believe in the past. It is much like the Jews in Christ's day and their tradition that he had to overcome. Therefore, we ask you to approach this subject with an open mind. Compare what we say with what the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy says, and set aside what you may have heard before that contradicts what you see here today. We want Bible proof of everything we say. Now, this is not a salvational issue, and we respect your right to disagree. You know, what is a salvational issue? Whether or not you're going to be right or lost, won or lost, whether or not you're going to be saved or lost. That's what a salvational issue is. Nevertheless, we believe that you will be blessed by considering these points of Scripture, and that you will be stimulated to further study on your own. And most of all, that you will not be caught unprepared, that you will not delay getting ready. So, what leads up to Daniel 12:1? For most of the prophecies in Daniel, there is little disagreement. But in the last part of chapter 11, there is a lot of controversy. Now, in order for us to understand this controversy, we need to quickly review the prophecies of chapters 2, 7, 8, and 9. And you'll see here, chapter 2, let's see if I can put a check mark on it for you. Chapter 2, and this is chapter 7, and this is chapters 8 and 9. Now, we're going to review these briefly from here on. Okay? We also need to quickly review the first part of chapter 11. Now, that is pretty concentrated. So that's why I said if that can be done. Please note, chapter 10 is introduction to chapter 11. So Daniel chapter 2 is a prophecy in general of what would happen to the kingdom of Babylon then in power until Christ's second coming, using an image of various metals: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the 10 toes, or the 10 kingdoms. Chapter 7 goes over the same territory with more details, using beasts with odd characteristics. You know, you have a lion for Babylon, a bear for Medo-Persia, a multi-headed leopard for Greece, and a nondescript beast for Rome. Chapter 8 uses two beasts, a ram and a he-goat, to describe in even more detail the same events. But instead of starting with Babylon, it starts with Medo-Persia. See, it even puts in a timeline with a starting event. You can see Daniel 8:14. Chapter 9 adds more information to this timeline, and we produce charts from Daniel 8:14, 2300 days, and we all know about the Great Disappointment in 1844. Chapter 11 is different. It doesn't use symbols as were done in the three prophecies before. It calls the powers kings. It, too, starts with Persia. And that's a picture of Ahasuerus and Esther. It covers the same events as covered in the other prophecies, adding more detail. There are no times mentioned as there were in chapters 8 and 9, but we can safely assume that the events described happened pretty much in the sequence given. We have described a mighty king that shall stand up according to his will in verse 3, as whose kingdom was broken toward the four winds of heaven, verse 4. There is no disagreement that this was Alexander the Great of Greece and the division of his kingdom to his four generals. Now, you see this map? Okay. In the next verse, we have described the king of the south. Now, so we go back in history to the division of Alexander's empire and find that Ptolemy ruled the southern part. That leads us to place the four generals according to the points of the compass: east, west, north, and south. Now, in history, we have Ptolemy ruling the south, Seleucus on the east, Lysimachus on the north, and Cassander to the west. So we've got east, west, north, and south. This is important because through the rest of the chapter 11, we have many references to the king of the north and the south. In fact, the phrase king of the north only occurs 7 times in the Bible. That's the KJV, King James. And they are all in Daniel 11. They're in verses 6, 7, 8, 11, 13, 15, and 40. Also, in verse 16, we see Rome called the one shall do according to his will. Alexander, in verse 3, was described as doing according to his will. This is important, because when we get to verse 36, we have a king that shall do according to his own will. However, in verse 16, the one who shall do according to his own will is not called a king. Unlike Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, Rome, when it started out, had no king. It began as a republic. Those that were governed controlled those that governed. From verse 16 through 35, we have the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, the destruction of Jerusalem, the scattering of the Jews, the persecution of the Christians, the rise of the papal power, and the Dark Ages until the time of the end. The time of the end is 1798. And you've got some verses that you can look up. From verse 36 through 40, we have described a new power that could be Napoleon, his rise to power in the French Revolution. Verse 40 is where the controversy begins. Is the king of the north France, the papacy, the Ottoman Empire? Which is it? We're going to describe this later as to what it is. But right now, we're going to ask the question, what did the Adventist pioneers believe? Today, the majority believe that the king of the north in verses 40 to 45 is the papacy. But there are some who differ in their opinion and apply the prophecy to the Ottoman Empire or modern Islam. But what is the correct view? This is an important question and deserves careful study because the end of the king of the north signals the time of trouble and the most momentous events in the history of this world. Have you heard the statement that most of the leaders in the Millerite movement, including William Miller, believe that the king of the north is to be identified with the papacy? We believed it too, until we tried to find support from the writings of the pioneers. By the way, at this point, I would like to make one more comment about the ability to present this material is thanks to the internet. My sister got her doctorate in French, study on the Joan of Arc, and in order to do her doctorate, she had to do a lot of research in university libraries. In fact, she had to visit France several times. But today with the internet, most of this material that we need is available online, and that's where we have gotten it. So we haven't left Willits to find out anything, except through the internet. So in our study, we found that James White, Otis Nichols, and Hiram Edson thought that the king who came to his end was the papacy. But no one else left any record of agreeing with them. There are statements published by James White that indicate he held this position until his death. in order for us to comprehend the positions that the pioneers took on verses 40 to 45, we need to examine the four verses before verse 40. So, in verse 36, we notice that the king shall do according to his will, and we're going to call him the willful king. Daniel 11:36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined, shall be done. Now, in verse 37 through 39, we have this willful king referred to by the pronouns he, his, and himself. There is no other power mentioned, either new or old. And so I've given you verses 37 through 39 there, and I have highlighted every pronoun. So verse 36 says, the king that shall do according to his will, or the willful king, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. In verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Verses 37 through 39 do not change to any other power. It is only this willful king. But in verse 40, we have three powers mentioned. The king of the south, the king of the north, and him. That's the first part of verse 40. Okay. In the part of the verse shown, we have him twice. The first one that the king of the south pushes at must be the willful king mentioned before. There's no argument here. The second him can be taken two ways. It could be the willful king, or it could be the king of the south. Now, if taken the second way, then the king of the north can be a new power, or it can be the willful king. The king of the north is the same as the willful king is a popular belief today, but it wasn't always that way. This verse 40 is a kind of a complicated verse, and you have to be careful how you read it and what it says and what the structure is. In some of the other studies, I've gone to the more detail of it, and I'll explain what I've done here, too. Now, let's just look at, before I go on further, let's just look at verse 40 here. You will see that verse 40 is a compound sentence. Now, a compound sentence means it is a sentence composed of two or more sentences. In this case, verse 40 is three sentences. The first sentence is, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. That's a complete sentence. The second sentence is, and the king of the south shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. That's the second sentence. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. That's the third sentence. If you look at the first sentence, the subject is the king of the south. And him is the object. Second sentence, the first sentence is the king of the north, and the object is him again. So it would lend itself more to grammar to have both that first him and the second him be the same person. Now the third sentence, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over, he is now the subject of that sentence. And there is no object. So who does that he refer to? If there's some ambiguity in a prophecy, some of that ambiguity can be cleaned up by looking at history that prophecy refers to. So first off, verse 40, we have the indication that, grammatically correct, there is three powers here. There is the willful king, the king of the south, and the king of the north. If you want to stretch it, as many do today, they make it two powers. First off, they have the willful king and the king of the south being two different powers, and the king of the north, the willful king becoming the king of the north. So, we need now to quickly read Daniel 11:40 to 45, so we have some background to understand what these pioneers wrote. quotes they used are highlighted. Also, all the pronouns referring to the King of the North are highlighted. Okay? That's what we have taken it to be. Okay? So we've just done verse 40. Verse 41, it says, He shall enter into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Verse 42, He shall stretch forth his hand, and also upon the countries in the land of Egypt shall not escape. Now, Daniel 11:43, But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. So from verses 41 through 45 are nothing but pronouns. There's no new power listed. So all this leads up to verse 45. This power, this king of the north comes to his end. William Miller did teach that the willful king of verses 36 to 39 was the papacy. But when he got to verse 40, he had this to say. We therefore begin at the 40th verse of the 11th chapter of Daniel, and at the time of the end of this papal civil power, now another person has obtained this civil power. This was Bonaparte, the ruler of the French nation. At this time, then, our prophecy begins. And Bonaparte is the person designated by the pronouns he and him in the prophecy. He goes on to show that the prophecy is perfectly fulfilled by Napoleon and that he came to his end with none to help him in 1815. Now, remember, William Miller felt that the world was going to come to its end in 1844, so he had the direction to try to fulfill all prophecies before that. So he was kind of trying to be led in that direction. So he was looking for proofs that are there. Now, to come to this conclusion, he interprets the glorious land and between the seas to mean Italy. Here's another statement from Miller where he paraphrases verse 40. And at the time of the end of Antichrist, shall the king of the south, Spain, push at France, the Vandian War, and the king of the north, Great Britain, shall come against France, like a whirlwind, with chariots, and with horsemen, and with many ships. And the French, or Bonaparte, the principal ruler, shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. This makes it even clearer that William Miller did not believe the king of the north to be the papacy. Joshua Himes paraphrases it this way. If this is correct, then France is intended by he or him in this prophecy. In order then to give any my view, the reader will permit me to paraphrase these few remaining verses. And the time of the end of Antichrist, shall the king of the south, Spain, push at France, the Vandian War, and the king of the north, Great Britain, shall come to against France like a whirlwind with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships, and the French, or Bonaparte, the principal ruler, shall enter into the glorious countries, enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. Charles Fitch said it this way, after quoting Daniel 11:40-45. Here we have a most striking epitome of the history of Bonaparte. All that was here foretold was true of him. As history abundantly shows, he did plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in Italy, which we know is between two seas, and which has ever been the glorious holy mountain of the Romans. On the 15th of May, 1796, Bonaparte took possession of Milan in Italy. And at that place, on the 26th of May, 1805, he was crowned King of Italy. Thus he planted the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountains of the Romans. But he came to his end on a solitary island, as we all well know, and none helped him. All these predicted events, therefore, are now in the history of the past. I want to tell you something else about Charles Fitch. Let me go back to that one. That was 32. You notice that most of the people that we're quoting We have pictures of them at older age. Charles Fitch was a young man, and he died just 2 weeks before October 22, and we have no pictures of him as an old man. He did this because he was baptizing people, and he didn't get warm afterwards and got sick and died. These were people that were a part of the Millerite movement expecting Jesus to come in 1844. Now, Josiah Litch handled the prophecy very differently. In regard to the willful king, he says, after quoting Daniel 11:35-36, such a system as is here described was the French Revolution. Now, remember the other two? They called this willful king the papacy. Okay. It was founded on atheism and triumphed in the overflow of everything which interposed a barrier to their object. The seed of this revolution was sown by Voltaire, a noted French infidel, who in early youth vowed to dedicate his life to the extermination of Christianity. We see from this that Litch did not agree that the willful king was the papacy. When he got to verse 40, he explains it this way. The king of the south shall push at him. At whom? The answer is at the subject of the prophecy in the preceding verses. The revolutionary government of France. That power is clearly antecedent to him in this verse. The king of the south. And who is this king of the south? The answer is given in the exposition of the first six verses of the chapter, which the reader can examine. It is clearly the government of Egypt. I do not know that there is a dissenting voice to the application of this term to Egypt in the former part of this chapter, nor can I see any good reason why there should be in the latter part, as long as it was literally fulfilled in Egypt. That a collision did actually take place between the French and Egypt is notorious. Next came St. John d'Acre in Syria, the king of the north, which was to come against him like a whirlwind. Litch goes on to show that the rest of the prophecy is fulfilled by Napoleon, who came to his end in 1815. Now, the leaders of the Advent movement prior to 1844, we've only been able to locate statements on the King of the North by Miller, Hines, Fitch, and Litch. They all agree that the power that came to its end in verse 45 was Napoleon. But they don't all agree on who the King of the North was. It seems that most of the prominent Millerites believe that the willful king and the King of the North were two different powers, and that the power that came to its end was Napoleon. This is important. And it's important to understand because those who claim that the pioneers taught that the King of the North was the papacy always identify the willful king and the King of the North as the same power. They look at what Miller and other pioneers said about the willful king and assume that they also considered these terms to refer to the same power. But this is a misrepresentation of the facts. Not only did none of them say that the King of the North was the papacy, but they didn't think that the King of the North came to his end in verse 45. And all of them saw three powers in verse 40, not two. But what about James White? Wasn't he the exception? Now, James White was a part of the Millerite movement, but he didn't make any statements on the King of the North prior to 1844. In 1847, James White printed a booklet that included articles by him, Ellen White, and Joseph Bates. In the article he wrote entitled The Time of Trouble, interesting he wrote an article like that, he makes this statement. Was that I cannot harmonize either of these views, speaking of two views of when Michael stands up, with the Bible, I wish to humbly give my brethren and sisters my view. Now that my view highlighted is mine. I did that on purpose. You'll see in a minute. Of these events, Michael is to stand up at the time that the last power in chapter 11 comes to his end and none to help him. This power is the last that treads down the true church of God. And as the true church is still trodden down and cast out by all Christendom, it follows that the last oppressing power has not come to his end, and Michael has not stood up This last power that treads down the saints is brought to view in Revelation 13, 11 to 18. This number is 666. This statement is taken by some to mean that James and Ellen White and Joseph Bates agreed that the King of the North was the papacy. This seems to be stretching things a bit when James White is presenting it as my view. It is thought, because six pages of this book were written by Sister White, that she had to have agreed with her husband, her husband's view of things. But she published many articles in the review, and this is never taken to mean that she agreed with all the views of everyone else who published articles in the same review. The same could be said of Joseph Bates. Just the fact that he wrote part of the book does not mean he wholeheartedly agreed with James White's personal view. It doesn't mean he disagreed with it either. We have to leave Joseph Bates and Ellen White out of the equation because we have been unable to find anything either wrote as to who they think the King of the North represents. Now, please notice that James White did not say the papacy is the King of the North, which is the last oppressive power. He says that the papacy is a power that comes to his end. In fact, in the December 12, 1854 issue of the Review and Herald, he quotes the following from the Bible Examiner. We do not believe that Russia is the King of the North. It is our opinion that any power that reigns over Syria, for the time being, the King of the North, spoken of Daniel, hence that the Turkish dynasty is now that power. No arguments, nor ridicule that has yet appeared, has in the least shaken our mind. Yet we do not affirm that we were right. Events may convince us that we are wrong in this matter. We have no theory at stake and shall feel, we think, no mortification to find we are just what we believe all others to be, fallible. I take this to mean that James White backed off on making absolute statements because what makes him fallible? If you are predicting something that you see in the Bible and it doesn't happen and something else happens instead, then you have made an incorrect prediction. The October 22, 1844 point was quite a disappointment because they had pointed to that date and time, but they had not predicted the right event. I also think of Harold Camping, you know, May 21, 2011 was supposed to be Christ's coming and it didn't happen, which makes him a false prophet. But James White makes no qualifying statement either before or after this quote to indicate that he or the denomination does not agree with his view. And as editor, he surely must have had something to do with including the quote in the paper. We find another interesting statement in The Sounding of the Seven Trumpets of Revelation 8 and 9, published in 1859. There is scarcely so uniform an agreement among interpreters concerning any part of the apocalypse as representing the application of the fifth and sixth trumpets or the first and second woe to the Sarsians and Turks. And the close coincidence, or rather express identity, between the King of the South or the King of the North, as described by Daniel, and the first and second woe, will be noted in the subsequent illustration of the latter. But there are also other articles in the review on this topic. In 1853, Otis Nichols published an article in the Review and Herald entitled Papacy in France. In this article, he presents the view that the King of the North is England and the King of the South is a coalition of the French and the papacy. Here again, we see the idea that the King of the North and the Willful King are two separate powers. He closely follows Miller's reasoning, but says verse 45 is unfulfilled. In 1856, Higher Medicine wrote an article entitled The Times of the Gentiles, in which he discusses the reasons why the United States is the glorious land of Daniel 11. It seems that James White agreed with Edson on this point because he brings it out 21 years later in a review article in 1877. By the way, every single review that we can get online from 1840 to the current date, we have looked at to find any issue on who the King of the North is or who the author says it is. And what we're presenting here with you is the things that we have found in the review. And we're going to show you that statements made in 1949 and 50 stating that the pioneers believed that the King of the North was the papacy is totally incorrect. That's what I'm trying to show you here today. But Edson does not elaborate on the King of the North except to say this. Verses 36 to 39 contains a catalog of the acts and doings of the papal king. And verse 40 foretells an event which should mark the time of the end, when the indignation would cease, viz., and at the time of the end, the King of the South shall push at him. He also foretells that the King of the North shall come against him like a whirlwind, and gives a prophetic history of his campaign, at which time Michael would stand up, and there or then should be a time of trouble such as never was. He obviously puts verses 40 to 45 in the future, the same as James White apparently does. We have read and cataloged, I already said that, also the signs of the times that's available on the General Conference Archives website, in which the phrase King of the North appears, as well as numerous other church periodicals and writings by the pioneers based on what others were writing at the time. We could easily conclude that James White was looking for two opposing powers, one from the south and one from the north, to attack the papacy and lead to its demise. But lacking any definite word from him on this, we'd better to leave the poor man in peace and not try to force him to support any position on the interpretation of these verses. Here are the results of that cataloging. The following chart was put together after doing a search on the phrase King of the North on the General Conference Archives website and the Pioneer Writings section of the White Estate, the White CD-ROM. We have read and cataloged every article which uses the phrase King of the North in the review and the signs of the times, and read, but not cataloged, every article in the Ministry magazine, as well as spot reading the rest of the documents that came up in the archives search. The following list is what we have put together as a result of this research. We have included every pioneer listed on the CD, even if we found nothing in their writings on the subject. We have included every author of an article in the review and signs, in case there was an author such as Uriah Smith, wrote numerous articles on this topic. We have included only references of the first article, which clearly sets forth the author's position. In some instances, we have included an author twice. This is because the author expresses one opinion in one place and a different opinion in another place. Now, these references are arranged in date order based on publication of this article, and that document is available on our In Light of Fulfilled Prophecy website. So I'm not going to present it here, other than to show you some of it. So let's go down through a little list of some of these people. William Miller, 1833, he said the willful king was the papacy, the King of the North was Great Britain, and Napoleon comes to his end. Joshua Himes, the willful king was the papacy, King of the North was Great Britain, and comes to his end as Napoleon. Charles Fitch, the willful king was the papacy, didn't really say who the King of the North was, but he said that Napoleon was the one that came to his end. Josiah Litch, the willful king was France, the King of the North was the Ottoman Empire or Syria, and Napoleon came to his end. James White, he said the wolf, he didn't say who the willful king was. He kind of implied that the king of the north was the empire, Ottoman Empire, but he definitely said that the papacy was what comes to his end. Couldn't find a picture of E.R. Seaman, but in his article, he identified the king of the north as Russia. By the way, all these pictures are pulled off the internet, and I hope there isn't any copyright on them because, well, actually, even if there is, we're not using it for any kind of gain. Otis Nichols in 1853 identified the willful king as the papacy, the king of the north as Great Britain, and the power that comes to his end as the papacy. Hiram Edson, willful king was the papacy, king of the north is not clear, power that comes to his end is the papacy. Uriah Smith. Now, we have Uriah Smith in here twice. Because in 1862, there was an article that he published that seemed to favor the papacy as coming to his end. Wasn't clear in that article who we thought the willful king was, nor who we thought the king of the north was. But when he published his book in 1873, he said it differently. Now, John Loughborough in 1869 said that the willful king was the papacy or France, a combination, and the king of the north is Great Britain. But he who comes to his end, he was not clear on. And it's kind of fun to have these pictures because it gives you an idea of what these guys look like. Not a single one of the pioneers from 1840 to 1870 say that the king of the north was the papacy. Of the 11 references we found, 4 of them say it was Great Britain. 2 say that it was Syria, the Ottoman Empire or Turkey in their day. 1 says it is Russia, and the rest are unclear. As for who comes to his end in verse 45, 4 say that it was Napoleon Bonaparte. 3 say that it was the papacy, and the rest are unclear. The willful king is the only one that seems to have any kind of unanimity. But even on this, the opinions are far from unanimous. 6 say he is the papacy, and 1 says that he is France. The rest are unclear. This leaves us with the surprising conclusion that the majority view of the Adventist pioneers was that the king of the north was Great Britain. The king who comes to his end in verse 45 was Napoleon, and the willful king was the papacy. The only point on which we can truly claim a unanimous opinion among the pioneers is the fact that the grammar of verse 40 requires 3 powers to be in conflict. In 1873, Uriah Smith published his book on Daniel. We're going to look at just a few more after that. So, Uriah Smith, 1873, identified France as the willful king, and the Ottoman Empire as the king of the north, and the Ottoman Empire as coming to his end. Couldn't find a picture of E.O. Hammond, but in 1873, he agreed with him on the king of the north and the power that comes to his end, verse 45. By the way, you notice I left out king of the south? I did that on purpose because who the king of the south was is not really an issue. Now, Sister White didn't ever tell us who she thought the king of the north was. But in 1877, in an article she wrote, she just seems to favor the Ottoman Empire in the references she makes, but she doesn't say it specifically. Now, we want to be truthful, as truthful as we can. We don't want to credit somebody with saying something that he only inferred. Roswell Cottrell. He said that the willful king was France, and the king of the north was the Ottoman Empire, and the power that comes to his end was the Ottoman Empire. And there was an article written by him, October 4, 1877, and I want you to remember the name, Roswell Cottrell, especially the name Cottrell, because it comes up later. And this is the grandfather of the one that comes up later. John Andrews, probably heard that name. In 1883, He wrote an article in which he claimed that the king of the north was Syria, but he didn't state that that was the power that came to his end, nor did he state who the Wolf of King was. Couldn't find a picture of Lampson, but he identified the king of the north as the Ottoman Empire and the power that comes to his end as the Ottoman Empire. Matheson, 1887. He went right along with Uriah Smith's 1873, Daniel and the Revelation. France, the Ottoman Empire, the Ottoman Empire. Smith. This was not Uriah Smith. No, this is not Annie Smith either. She died many years before this. But in his article, he was unclear on who he thought the Wolf of King was, but he had definitely identified the King of the North as the Ottoman Empire, and the power that comes to his end is the Ottoman Empire. The reason I didn't give you his full name, because this is the only name that was listed in the credits on who wrote the articles. So, what about those that followed the pioneers? Were there as many different views among them as to who the King of the North represented? Or was there a generally held view? Was there ever an official position? In our next study, we will examine these questions. Don't miss it. So this is not really the end.
Well, thank you, dear Brother Jim. And we will definitely look forward to the next part in the series to find the answers to these questions. When you do the research and you go back through and look up what each of the pioneers and even those in the Millerite movement believed about Daniel 11, you gain such a bigger picture of what was taking place. And so statements such as the majority of the pioneers were in harmony on this particular view, you can see that representation is not correct at all, because there really wasn't a unanimity of views among the pioneers regarding these particular characters or powers in these verses that are listed. So thank you so much, dear brother, and we look forward to next Sabbath to finding out more. And for those that would like to visit the website and get a sneak preview of the material that's going to be shared, you can go to their website at www.inlightofprophecyfulfilled.org. And you can view and read the material there. So again, thank you, dear brother. Our closing song for today's service is entitled, In Times Like These. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID1936.htm. So, in times like these. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, and be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, and be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I ask you to please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for allowing us to be alive in such a time as this, truly at the very ending of this great controversy on the earth. Dear Father, I pray that you will continue to lead and guide us into all truth. And please, Spirit, quicken our understanding and allow us to behold more wondrous things out of the word of inspiration. And, dear Savior, please dispel the darkness in our hearts with the bright beam of your righteousness, with the light of truth as it shines from your lovely face. Please help us to comprehend more fully the fulfilling of prophecy listed in what we're discussing here in Daniel chapter 11, so that we will not be caught unprepared for the time of trouble and thus be that much closer to destruction. But help us to be prepared. Help us to understand the truth, and help us to allow others to understand the truth as well, so that we might be watchful, that we might be praying, that we might be active in spreading the truth and in waiting for our wondrous Savior to come and take us home. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to have this home church, allowing us the privilege to gather together here through the internet. And I pray, dear Father, that we will take the things that we have heard today and study them for ourselves, spending time in thoughtful contemplation on these themes, so that the seeds of truth will not be lost, but they will accomplish the purpose for which you've allowed them to be spoken today into the hearts of the listeners that you have brought today. And thank you so much for doing so. Please be with us now as we enter into our after-church service. And thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, and watchful care over each one of your precious sons and daughters. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, I want to thank dear Brother Jim for coming and presenting this study, and I want to thank also the work that Brother Rick and Sister Jenny and others have put into this particular subject matter. And for any of those that have questions or comments or thoughts that they'd like to share, please do so at this time. Brother Jim has graciously consented to stay after church in case anyone has any questions over the subject matter that was presented. He'll be here to answer them. So please feel free to go ahead and ask your questions or give your comments now at this time. Well, I know one thing that I've noticed, especially within the last 5 years, is this particular topic of who the king of the north is and who comes to his end in the Daniel 11:45 is being much more openly discussed. I think I've gotten probably 4 different books dealing with this topic that individuals have sent me. And I know that there's ministries that are devoted, at least part of their message, to preaching this particular topic. And another thing I've noticed is there seems to be a general acceptance that the pioneers were united on the identification of who the King of the North was. But from what was shared today, we've seen very conclusively that there was no unanimous position of the pioneers regarding who the King of the North was. And neither was there a unanimous position on who the willful king was or who came to his end. So it shows that individuals have not done their research, that they have just accepted what has been taught to them in the past. And I know as we continue with this series, we'll be able to see things a little more clearly on the identification of the different characters involved here amongst these three powers of the willful king, the king of the north, and who comes to his end. But I find it interesting that individuals rely on what they've been taught as a foundation and then move forward with that particular understanding instead of doing their own research. And so I greatly appreciate that the time was taken to research out what the pioneers really believed in these issues on a timeline scale, on a date scale. Because to me, it helps me understand that they were somewhat guessing and trying to apply history and the events in history to the fulfilling of prophecy. And then as the scroll unrolled more, they began to change their positions depending on whether history fulfilled each detail within the prophecy or if there was some history that wasn't quite fulfilled by the power. And then they changed their mind. So as the scroll unrolled, you're able to see that in the changing of from the Millerite view into the early pioneer view. And anyway, it's interesting to me, and I'm sure to the rest of you as well. So are there any questions or any comments or thoughts that you'd like to share? Or is there any songs that you'd like to sing? Or any testimonies that you'd like to give, you know, please feel free to do so at this time.
Well, I'd like to share a song. I know some of you heard from yesterday, but it became my new favorite. It's called "The Best Friend to Have Is Jesus." Oh, the best friend to have is Jesus. When the cares of life upon you roll, He will heal the wounded heart. He will strengthen grace and power. Oh, the best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. He will help you when you fall. He will hear you when you call. Oh, the best friend to have is Jesus. What a friend I have found in Jesus. Peace and comfort to my soul He brings. Leaning on His mighty arm, I will fear no ill nor harm. For the best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. He will help you when you fall. He will hear you when you call. Oh, the best friend to have is Jesus. Though I pass through the night of sorrow and the chilly waves of Jordan roll, never need I shrink my fear, for my Savior is so near. Oh, the best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. He will help you when you fall. He will hear you when you call. Oh, the best friend to have is Jesus. When at last to a home we gather, with the ones who have gone before, we will sing upon the shore, praising Him forevermore. Oh, the best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. He will help you when you fall. He will hear you when you call. Oh, the best friend to have is Jesus.
Amen. And thank you, Brother Josh. Are there any other songs or any other comments or questions that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? And please feel free to do so before we close. Now, there's a discussion, sort of a question and answer taking place in the room right now. And let me go ahead and read some of it here to you for those, you know, listening on the phone. It says, chapter 11 and verse 40 of Daniel is speaking about Alexander the Great as his kingdom was divided into four parts with four generals, and this is what I have studied it out to be. And then the response to that is, yes, at the beginning of the chapter, it clearly mentions the division of Alexander's empire to the four winds. But by the time you get to verse 40 of Daniel 11, you are more than 1,000 years after that event. But the geographical positions identified at the first still hold true. And then another comment, it says, pagan Rome wasn't established when the four generals were in control. And then another response, while some say that pagan Rome is the king of the north, they actually united with the south before they gained control of the north. And then the response back was, the one who comes to his end could be Napoleon because no one helped him at the time of his death. And the response to that was, there are other details about the king who comes to his end that don't really fit Napoleon. So, as we continue on in the series, I believe that it's going to become very, very clear who the king of the north is, who the king of the south is, who the willful king is, and who is the one that comes to his end with none to help him. So at the moment in the study, they're just showing what the pioneers taught. And then once that is established, then they'll continue forward and bring up history to show which characters or which nations actually fit with these three different powers listed in the last few verses of Daniel chapter 11. So, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming to fellowship with us today. I pray that you will take the time to study these things out for yourselves. I pray that you will keep an open mind and will allow the things that you have been taught or the conclusions that you come to in your own study, that you will not allow prejudice or pride of opinion or anything along that avenue keep you from checking into what is being presented and then compare it line upon line, precept upon precept, so that you can have the best possible information available to develop the best possible conclusion on these issues. So may the Lord be with each one. May you spend some time today and some time each day of the week in contemplation on the life of Christ, contemplation on spiritual things, and contemplation on the truths that have been shared with you today, so that these may become part of your life and not lost, and thus you lose the benefit of them. So again, I want to thank Brother Jim and Rick and Jenny for the presentation, and I want to thank one and all for fellowshipping with us, and may God go with you now. May He continue to lift up His countenance upon you. May you continue to fix your gaze upon Him and become changed more and more into His image. Now I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. So indeed, may the love and peace of God be with each one.